Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 4, that's page 1084 in the church Bible, and I'm going to consider verses 7 to 12 in particular of that chapter. Last week we thought of verses 1 to 6, and the title is What God's Love Means. Just imagine you were explaining that to someone else. Someone who wanted to know more about God's love. Well, John does it rather well for us in these verses, and we're going to look at these verses this evening. But how is God's love demonstrated to others? You can answer that in a number of ways. You could say, well, it's through the Bible. God is revealed in the Bible. It's His word. And the word of God makes known God's love and Christ's love. You could say, well, it's in particular through Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible tells us the word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. So when you're looking at Jesus, you are looking at God. But John, in particular in these verses, is telling us another aspect of how God's love is demonstrated to people. Because you show God's love in your life when you show love to others. John says again and again, love one another as I have loved you. So it may be something very small you do, but if it's genuine love, and this deep love, it will cost something, not necessarily money, but it will take a lot of effort, it will take a bit of thinking, it may mean a sacrifice, and that is a very powerful witness to people of God and of Jesus Christ. Now in these verses, John returns to the theme of love. And you might say, well, why doesn't someone just take John to one side and tell him, look, you've told us a lot about love. Why do you need to keep telling us more about love? Because we know all there is about love. And, well, you can move on to something else now. So that's a temptation, isn't it, to think, well, why doesn't someone do that to John? You're the apostle, we know, and you're dealing with false teachers, we know, and love is very important, the love of God, but why do you keep mentioning it? Well, as I said before, it is the social mark, the evidence that someone is a Christian when they love others, love other believers. But we still wonder, well, John's mentioned these various marks, the social mark of love, the moral mark of obedience, the doctrinal mark in particular pointing to Jesus as the Son of God. Why does he keep need to going over these themes? Why doesn't he stop his letter here? I think one answer is, as I've mentioned, if something's important, you say it again. But also, he's linking these things together here. He's bringing them all together. Love is something that really binds these great truths together. If you remember Paul, when he was writing, he wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, there is faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. So it's not just John that mentions love a lot, is it? And this evening I want to think about what does God's love mean, thinking of these verses 7 to 12. And I'm going to think slightly differently from normal. I'm going to think of some truths which John is stating. I'm going to think of examples which John is giving, the consequences of the truths, the application to us of these truths. But they all think about the question, what does God's love mean? First thing I'm going to do is state truth number one, which is simply this, God is love. If you look at these verses, I'm not necessarily doing them in order, but covering them all, but it says at the end of verse 8, for God is love. Now you may hear that some people say, well, God loves everybody. In one sense, that's true. God's love, God's goodness, which is love is part of his goodness, is shown in the maintenance and care of this world. Yes, we can say that. God loves and is good in those general ways. But there's a specific way in which God loves believers. He loves them with that everlasting love, with that electing love. He only savingly knows those. But in whatever way you look at it, in a general sense or a specific sense, God shows his love. But the point here is, God doesn't just show his love, God is love. Love is so embedded in God's character that we can say he is love. He doesn't just demonstrate it, it's part of him. He cannot ever show anything but love because it's part of him. That is who he is. It's part of his nature. And as it's part of his nature, it's part of his activity. So you cannot separate love from God. So God is love. Now that doesn't mean God doesn't have other characteristics. He's also holy, he's just, he's wise, he's true, many other things as well. But all these combine and unite with God's love. So God is love. Now God is spirit, the Bible tells us. God is light. He's other things, but God is love. And the theme here, as we look at these verses, not only does God show love, God is love. All that he does is love. So that's the first truth I want you to notice. God is love. Second truth, true love is connected to God. If you notice verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now an atheist would say, that's rubbish. You don't need to, true love isn't connected with God. Other people know love as well. I love my friend, my husband, my wife, or whoever. I don't need God to love, they would say. Well, people in our world love. But the meaning of the word which John uses here in this epistle and which is most used in the New Testament, the word agape in Greek, is a deep love. It's a love which is willing to love even though nothing ever may be given back. It's a sacrificial love. So a non-Christian can love. They can show love to others, kindness and things like that. They can certainly show sexual love and lustful love. That's terms which we're familiar with. They can show brotherly love. But the deepest love, which keeps giving in spite of who people are, is something that comes from God. And people cannot show this deepest love unless they know God's love, unless their sins have been forgiven by God. Because what was God doing when he forgives sins like that? He loves the unlovely. He loves sinners. That's the amazing message of God's love. So everyone who loves in this way, in God's way, this real, genuine, practical and giving, sacrificial way, is born of God, John says, and knows God. And where does this love, this deepest love, start? It starts from knowing God and being saved. We have that phrase there. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So there's a truth, isn't there? This true, deep love is connected to God. You cannot separate it from God. And therefore, in response to God's love, a Christian will love in this deepest sense. So that's the second truth I want you to know. True love is connected to God. I want to think of an example now. First example, God's love. I've mentioned God's love. I've mentioned God is love. But what's the example given of God's love? Notice first line. In this, the love of God was manifested, so made known, demonstrated toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So, thinking of an example of God's love, we begin, don't we, that God sent his only Son to our world, his only begotten Son, so that sinners might be saved. Now, other examples flow from this. But remember this, God the Son was with the Father from all eternity. There is a mutual love between God the Father and God the Son. And yet God the Father was willing to send his Son to this sinful world. God's love was known in its fullness in heaven. But it wasn't to be hidden in heaven. God was going to send out that love to our world, and he did it in that person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So it was shown on earth. And we are to praise God for this great demonstration of God's love, that he gave his own Son to come to this world. John uses a number of times the term begotten, not just here, elsewhere as well. And that's a picture of Christ being unique in that unique relationship with his Father, and touches also on his pre-existence. God the Son always was. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the only one, the only begotten Son of God. So the example of God's love, he was willing to give his only begotten Son to come to this sinful world. And if you're a Christian, think about that precious gift that God gave. He gave his Son so that you could have eternal salvation. God's love should humble us. What great love that God did. And we think, of course, of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the example of love is that God gave his Son to come to this world. He didn't keep his Son. But there's a second example. So example two, if your children are following, we're at example two. And that is God's love at the cross. Verse 10 picks up on this theme. In this is love. So another example. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now this follows from verse 9. You might think, well, the cross demonstrates Jesus Christ's love. Well, it does. But it also demonstrates God's love. The ultimate example of God's love isn't seen at Bethlehem, but at Calvary. Not only did God's love send his Son to take on human flesh, but also God's love punished his Son on the cross at Calvary. And John is saying, you can't get a greater example of love than this. The judgment of sin on the cross is the supreme example of God's love, because he poured out his wrath. Is that love? It is love. He poured out his wrath on his beloved Son, his sinless Son, in the place of sinners. And that's God's love, because he was willing to do that so that you might be saved if you are trusting him. So our salvation is not that we love God, although that is true, but if you are a Christian, it's because he loved us and was willing to punish his own Son on the cross. As we read later in the chapter, we love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. Yes, you do love him. And the response of every Christian to God's love and to Christ's love is that love in return.
We are moved by that love, and we love in return.
But the big news is that God loved us. And that's the theme of the Bible, isn't it? And as we look at the Bible, mentioned it this morning in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, didn't wait till we were good, it's while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we can see God's love connected to Christ's love. And we can see Christ's love then, can't we, on the cross as well as God's love? Because what caused Christ to die on the cross for us? To die for us while we were still sinners. It was his love. It was this love. And just as God loved, expecting nothing in return, requiring nothing in return, so Christ has done that. And Christ went to the cross for sinners. We read elsewhere, Christ loved the church. That's all believers. And how wonderful that is. And I wonder if this evening, you are trusting Jesus Christ. You can testify to his love. And you have responded in that love and can say, I rejoice. I am loved by God in Jesus Christ. So God's love in sending his Son, that's the example, the second example, God's love at the cross. I want to think of a consequence. What's the consequence of these truths? There's examples. What's the consequence of those? Well, consequence one is salvation. What is the result of this love? If you look again at verse 9, God's love was manifested toward us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Not just living a natural life, that's God's life, but we might have spiritual life. And in having spiritual life, that's not just something we are blessed with so that we can live for God's glory on earth, but it points to eternal life in heaven. And if you're a Christian, can you not testify to the difference that God has made? He's come into your life. You no longer live for yourself, but you live through him. God's love in sending his Son, secured for you that wonderful blessing which points to eternal blessing. The consequence is salvation. We live through him. But verse 10 tells us a bit more of that salvation. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the fulfillment of this salvation. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does a propitiation mean? Well, it means appeasement or satisfaction. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied God's demands, God's holiness, God's justice for the punishment of our sin. This morning I mentioned about the Ark of the Covenant, that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And in Hebrews 9, a form of the word propitiation is translated mercy seat. Christ literally became the mercy seat for believers. He came to save. His blood cleanses from all sin. So think about the consequence. What does that mean? Well, it means if you understand that you're a sinner, you know that there's nothing you can do to be accepted by God. You could never be good enough. But the consequence of God's love, the consequence of living through him and this propitiation for our sins means that you can be accepted because of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved. But on that cross, Jesus was the propitiation. He satisfied all God's demands, which you couldn't have done, so that you might have eternal life. That's the blessing. That's the consequence. Consequence of this love
is salvation for all who believe. And the gospel invites you to respond, to come to him, to put your trust in him, to turn from your sin and all those things which get in the way and come to Christ and trust in him. So, here is love. These verses are telling us of God's love, of Christ's love, but it has eternal consequences. If you know Jesus Christ as Saviour, if you put your trust in him, if you believe, you're saved. If not, you do not know this love. So consequence number one is the blessing of salvation. A second consequence, consequence number two, is not knowing God. Go back to verse 8. If you turn back to that verse, verse 8 reads, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Loving others, as John has mentioned more than once, is a test or an evidence of our salvation. The deep and willing, that true love which God demonstrates, which we are to show, is an evidence that a person has been born again. But what if someone doesn't love like this? Now, there are people around today who sadly don't even show natural love. And we are saddened when we hear of accounts of such great lack of love. But here this is talking about those who don't have this deep love, this giving love, this sacrificial love. They don't act and show love even to their fellow Christians, although they say that they are Christians. What does it show? Well, verse 8 tells us, "He who does not love does not know God." Because God is love and he's demonstrated that love so wonderfully, a person who ignores that love, a person who refuses to do that love and doesn't show love to their brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't show this deep love, that is solemn. And John is saying, as he said before in this letter, this is a test of someone whether they are a true Christian. He said it before. If you look at the previous chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 14, he says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life," that spiritual life, "because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So one consequence of these truths, if you don't have that true love and are not demonstrating that love, and if it doesn't flow from your heart, you do not know God. I want to think then of the application. We've noticed truth, example, consequence, now application. And the application is love one another. And again, we're tempted to take John aside and say, well, why do you keep saying the same thing? But this flows out, doesn't it? If God is love, and if God has demonstrated that love, if Christ has given himself on the cross for sinners, well, shouldn't you, if you're a believer, saved by that love and the grace of God, love one another? Well, John's telling us that's exactly what you should do. So verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." In case you haven't got it, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John is clear. Yes, he's taught about love, great truths. But you must love like that as well, he's saying. He's countering false teaching. He's warning of those who teach you can be a Christian without demonstrating this love. He's saying, God is love, so love one another. And he's addressing it to Christians generally. Beloved, beloved, you are loved by God. So ought you not to love one another? You're loved by God eternally. You cannot lose that love if you're a believer. He saved you for glory, for heaven, forever. Then love others in your life. Well, it's a rallying cry, isn't it, as we see this love of God points us and instructs us to show that love. And it's a demonstration of our faith in Jesus Christ. And as John has already said, if you only love theoretically or in word, as he's put it before, and not in deed, you're not truly loving. In other words, love is demonstrated not just by words, but by your actions and how you live. So it may be something quite small. But if it's true love, it's real, isn't it? And this meaning, remember, it includes that sacrifice, the cost. Now that may not be money, it may be time, it may be effort. It may be loving when someone's unlovely. It may be loving your enemy, as Jesus said. It may be putting up with unpleasantness. It may be being ill-treated, but still continuing to love. And that's not easy. That's not natural. That's why this love is deep, because we love even when we might be ill-treated. Remember, Christ loves sinners. So it's putting that love into practice in spite of all those barriers which you might have. And there's many examples. Back in the 19th century, Prime Minister William Gladstone was announcing to the Parliament the death of Princess Alice and how she contracted the diphtheria that killed her. How had she got it? Well, she was caring for her daughter who had diphtheria. She knew, but she was told not to kiss her daughter because if she did, she might contract the disease. But when her daughter, in her weakness, said, "Mummy, kiss me," she involuntarily, because of the depth of her love, kissed her. And she had the same condition, which was to kill not only her daughter, but her. Now there's many examples. Great love. There is a love which burns in our heart for souls, for others, so that we're willing to give. God, of course, is the supreme example. He loved in spite of our sin. Jesus Christ confirms that example. But here is the application. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So don't deny someone your love because it's inconvenient, because they're not very lovable. Rather think how you can love someone. What can you do? It may be messy, it may be rejected, it may be not appreciated, but love is the call here. And if you understand, that's what John's saying, if God loved you, and if you know that love, and been blessed by that love, and have that hope of heaven because of that love, then show that same love to others. And if you do, then you will know something of that blessing. And so that's what John is calling us to do. The truth, as is the word of God, always draws us to put that truth into practice. And John elsewhere has told us that love is a command. He's mentioned the new commandment, but the motivation for this love, important, is that you have been loved by God. And if you have been loved, then you ought to love one another. That's a response of a heart touched by God's love. We want to obey in love. So we must put aside pride, put aside excuses, put aside problems or grudges or resentments or difficulties. And John is calling us to love. Love those brothers and sisters in Christ, but as we learn elsewhere in the Bible, also love those who are not yet brothers and sisters in Christ. Love our neighbour. And then also want to think about another truth, truth number three, final point on your sheet, children, and that really is verse 12. Verse 12, I thought I'd look at it slightly separately, and I put as a heading, seeing God through love. So verse 12, this truth is,
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So no one has seen God. God is spirit. So there is no way to see God. Yes, there were those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And it might arouse interest. How can I see God? People might say. Well, you might answer, well, we can't see God because God is spirit. But John's saying something here. He's saying, you can see God, something of what God is like, when you see the love in Christians. The unseen God is revealed in his people when they love one another. That's what I think this verse is essentially telling us. When you demonstrate love in your life, people see God. Think about it. Why else would people be willing to love in this way? Only Christians can truly, from a heart filled with love, love their enemy in the fullest sense. And only Christians do that because they know God's love and they're willing to love in that way. And because that love is so powerful, because it's so real, when other people see it, they see a demonstration of God's love, of God. There's evidence of God abiding in us, as this verse tells us. And John then introduces another thought. God's love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. Now, is that really so? Is God's love perfected in us? Surely you might say, well, isn't God's love perfected at Calvary? Well, yes, it is. But what John is saying is the love of God is reproduced in us. So that is how God's love is brought to perfection. Because we reproduce God's love. Put it another way, God's love remains incomplete if we as Christians do not love one another. How are people in a fallen world to know what God is like? You may say, well, hear the preaching of the gospel, absolutely. Read their Bibles, absolutely. But many don't do that, do they? Many don't come and hear the word. You can invite them, and it's good to, we should do. We're called to. But they don't read their Bible. Even if they've got one, perhaps, on a shelf at home. But people do see your lifestyle. They do see how you live. They do see your love. And it may be that through your love, that great love, that you bring someone to consider, well, why? Why do they love in that way? And they consider God. There's an opportunity to tell them more about God, about Christ, about their love and what they have done. So we are to love one another. So this evening we've thought again, as John has called us to, in these verses about love, the truth of love, the example, great supreme examples of love, the consequences, blessed consequences for believers, and the application of love. How vital they are. They're themes which come in the Bible. Paul writes about them. John writes about them. Christ taught about them again and again. But just remember, God is love. Not only did he show love, he is love. But he showed that love in the greatest of ways. He sent his son. He was willing to punish his son. So that if you're a believer, you too can know that love and have been loved with an everlasting love. But as we think of those wonderful and blessed consequences, don't forget the call that John brings to us. We are to love one another. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen.